right, let's open our Bibles to the New Testament Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 12. And we'll be starting at verse number 41 this morning. Luke 12:41. Last week and the week before, we were talking about these warnings that Jesus gave to his people, the fact that he is coming soon to earth, and he's warning us about the snares and the pitfalls that we can fall into that will keep us from being ready at his return. And we saw here in this chapter in verses 32 down to verse 43 that there are three things that we anticipate. The kingdom in verse 32, the treasure in verse 34, and the Lord's return in verse number 36. We talked also about the three things we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be waiting for the Lord in verse 36, watching for the Lord in verse 37, and we are supposed to be working for the Lord in verse number 43. I don't know if you gave this any thought, but I want you to think about this. When Jesus teaches these fellows here about his coming again, they don't understand it because they don't yet understand that he's going to go to the cross. In fact, we've already seen a couple of times in Luke, and we'll see as we go on down through here, every time Jesus talked about dying on the cross and ascending back up to heaven, they all just got real confused. they didn't have the slightest idea what he was talking about, which is kind of a strange thing when you consider that every fundamental Baptist in the world, it seems, is teaching that everybody before Calvary was looking forward to the cross, and every time Jesus Christ mentioned it, his disciples didn't even know what he was talking about. That's kind of a strange way to be looking forward to the cross when you don't even know what that is. So when Jesus was talking about coming again, they were even more confused, and because they didn't know he was going anywhere. They thought that he had come to set up a kingdom and that he'd come to establish his kingdom upon the earth, the kingdom that the prophets had prophesied. And so here, when he talks about coming again, Peter says in verse number 41, the Bible says there, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? You see that? He said, Lord, you got to be telling us a parable. You can't really mean what you said. That can't possibly be literal, this business about you going away for a while and coming back. Tell us about this parable. And Jesus, he wasn't speaking a parable at all. You know that. He was telling them exactly what he was going to do. And so he says in verse number 42, it says, that, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Okay, now this is not service. He's not talking about service in the kingdom. Okay, this is service. He's talking about right now, and its service right now that we'll see in a minute is going to determine your service or how the Lord will allow you to serve in the kingdom. Okay, it's going to what you do today is going to determine that. Jesus is looking today for faithful men, wise men, who can take the food, take the meat, take the provisions that the Lord has given them and minister that to his people while he is gone. And so he says, if you're faithful and wise, means, faithful and wise. Okay? You will continue to minister my word, my food, my provision, until, verse number 43, I come again. Now, it's not enough to be wise. You say, but I know the scriptures. I know prophecy. I know that Jesus is coming again. I know the plan of salvation. I know the way to eternal life. I know how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. And that's good. But that's only half of what the Lord is looking for. On the other side, he's looking for a faithful and a wise steward. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to reward those who used to preach the word. He's not going to reward those that used to be a witness. He's not going to reward those that used to live for Jesus. He said, I want a faithful steward who will minister my word right up until the day I come. So that when I get back, I don't have to hear a bunch of excuses as to why you quit. Amen. Now, you don't have to be real wise. You don't have to be real smart to know Jesus might come today. That's written all through your New Testament. But you have to be faithful to take that wisdom and use it. So that when Jesus does come again, if he comes today, you'll be able to say, or he'll be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not just good servant, but a good and faithful servant. That is, the Lord could count on you. He gave you a job to do, and man, you did it. You didn't quit. You stuck with it. You did it right up until the day that he came again. Amen. Let me tell you something. You know why there are ex-preachers out there sitting at home not serving God? Because they were not looking for the Lord's return. They had their eyes on the people that they were serving. And that'll get you real quick. They were not looking to serve Jesus until Jesus came again. They were looking to serve Jesus until they got comfortable, or until they settled down, or until the Lord gave them everything they always wanted. Well, let me tell you something. If your purpose in serving is to be faithful until the Lord comes again, so that when he comes, he can pronounce you a good and faithful servant, if that's your aim, if that's your goal, if that is your purpose, doesn't matter if everybody in the whole world backslides, if everybody in the whole world stabs you in the back. If you get nothing done in the way of visible fruits, if you will do what God told you to do until he comes again, that's all he ever asks of anybody. I can't draw one soul to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I cannot convict one soul of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can't get anybody saved. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Father's job. I cannot see to it. I can't make anybody follow Jesus Christ. That's their decision. But my job is to be faithful to do what God gave me to do until he comes again. That's what he's looking for. Okay, now sure, I've got some ulterior motives, but they're not sinful motives. The Lord laid these things out in his word. And I don't know about you, but I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord, and he's already done enough for me. He's done enough for me that if there was nothing else but my soul being saved from hell, I believe I'd still serve him. I really do. I believe that he's done enough already, that if I got to heaven and found out there was no robe, if I got to heaven and the streets were made of asphalt, if I got to heaven and there was no crown, if I got to heaven and, I had to turn on an electric light instead of, the lamb being the light thereof, And I'm not saying those things aren't true, but I'm just saying those things, that those are not necessary to motivate me to serve the Lord. Calvary is enough. But there are some other things that the Lord talked about. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm only going to be down here on earth for just a little short while. This life, it's very, very short. And after that comes a 1,000-year reign. And after that comes eternity, forever. You know what? I want to be able to be entrusted with as much of that kingdom rule as I can possibly get my hands on. And it's not, this is not an egotistical thing, because the Bible says that we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring what God said he wanted to give you. There's nothing wrong with wanting what God said he wanted to give. Nothing wrong with that. And so personally, I wouldn't mind. I'd like to sit in Washington, D.C. for 1,000 years and be the guy calling the shots. You know, you can say what you want, but I bet if you gave it some thought, you'd like something like that too. Okay, wouldn't that be a blessing, you know, to lay down the laws for a country according to the word of God, and to overrule any ungodly plans of men and say, no, we're not going to do it that way because the word of God says this. That's the way things are going to be. And the Lord's going to be counting on you to be calling those shots, doing the right thing. Now, all right, look what the Lord says in verse 44. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Who? The great soul winner? That's not what he said. Who? The great evangelist? He didn't say that. Who? The man that ran the big Sunday school? That's not what he said. He said the man who did what God told him to do faithfully, right up until the day Jesus comes again. That man, not by what he accomplished, that man not by the numbers that he could point to, but that man by his faithfulness has earned the pleasure and earned the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking for great men. He already told you in 1 Corinthians he wouldn't pick many wise men. He wouldn't pick many mighty men. He would not pick many noble men. He's not going to share his glory with anybody. He's not going to share his honor with anybody. He's not looking for great men. He's not looking for great women. He's looking for faithful men and women who will do what he told them to do the way that he told them to do it, right up until he comes again. Amen. You know, when you get up to heaven, it's not going to be like when, you know, you sit around with your friends and your neighbors. It's not going to be, how many did you win? You know, how many did you have in Sunday school? How big was the budget? It's going to be, this is what I asked you to do. Did you do it? Did you do it? He's not going to ask you about the results. The results, those rest with him. He's going to ask you about your obedience. He's going to ask you about your faithfulness. And I know I keep giving you this. I know I keep hitting that over and over again. But the important thing is not what God has given you to do. The important thing is that God has given you something to do. Okay? And then are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you caring for that wife like God told you to? Are you being a helpmate for that husband like God told you to? Are you raising those children the way God told you to? Are you supporting the ministry like God told you to? Okay, that's what the Lord is asking. He's not asking how much. Okay, Jesus He wasn't talking about money. He wasn't concerned about money. I mean, Jesus watched those people come and give their tithes at the temple one time. And when that woman came and dropped in 2 coins, he said she gave more than all the rest of them. How can that be? Because he wasn't measuring size. He wasn't measuring amount or quantity. He was measuring faithfulness. He was measuring the heart. It says in verse 45, "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." How about that? What does it say? He was a servant. Okay, he was a servant, and he quit serving. He was a servant, and he quit serving. Okay, now listen. This man's problem was not that he was beating the men servants and the maid servants. That was not his problem. This man's problem was not that he began to be drunken. That wasn't his problem. He wouldn't have had time to mess with the men servants and maid servants if he had been serving. He would not have had time to be drinking if he had been serving. You look at a man, you say, "Oh, that fellow's backslidden because he's doing this and he's doing that and he's doing this other thing." No, no, no. You got it wrong. He's doing those things because he's backslidden. Okay? He turned from God in his heart. He ceased serving the Lord. And the time that he once devoted to Jesus Christ, he now has on his hands. And so he ends up devoting it to the world, the flesh, and the devil. What got this man in trouble with the Lord was not the things that he did when he quit serving. It's the fact that he quit serving. Why did he quit serving? He lost the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lost that certainty that Jesus might come today. You know, if you really believe that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, we ought to find you looking up every once in a while, looking for Jesus. You say, "Well, yeah, but we're part of the body of Christ. If you're saved, he's going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it doesn't matter if you're looking for him or not. You're going to go up and you're going to meet him." All right, now listen to me. Technically, scripturally, that is correct. That's right. But you know what? There are some things this Bible says that will happen to you if you quit looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that if you aren't looking for Jesus to come today, you will not bother to keep yourself pure. You will get dirty and defiled by this world. Bible says in Luke chapter 12, if you're not looking for Jesus to come today, you are going to quit serving the Lord. You're going to get this mentality. I served him, and he didn't come, and he didn't come, and I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm worn out. I'm just going to take a break. I need a rest. You know, if any of you have been saved any length of time, you'll all agree with what I'm about to say. If you've experienced this, it sure was easier to keep going after you first got saved than to get going again after you had backslid. And every time your heart gets cold, and every time you backslide a little bit and quit serving the Lord, it's that much harder to get started again. Isn't that right? You know it is. And, you know, if we could just get to that place where we believed, we really believed Jesus was coming again, just like we did the first time we ever heard somebody preach about the rapture, you know what would happen? We would start living like we did after we heard that first sermon. You know, I'll go see him. You know, we got these excuses. I'll go visit this guy next week. I'll make that visit next week. Lord, I'm going to get back and get right with you again. You know, but right now there's just some things that's making it hard, Lord. And you know why you talk like that? Because you don't believe he might come today. And if you really believed he's coming today, like you did the first time you heard about it, you would be serving the Lord. Amen. All right, look in verse 47. Verse number 47, Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. All right, several things about these verses. First of all, my job as a servant is not to prepare anybody else for the Lord's coming. Okay, did you notice that? The servant is to prepare himself for the Lord's coming. And yes, we preach. Yes, we witness. Yes, we visit. Yes, we do everything that we can to bring souls to Christ. But it is our job for ourselves to get ready to meet the Lord. You can't get anybody else ready. Then it says, if you are not serving, if you're not a faithful servant, thank God for salvation. Amen. Thank God for heaven. Hallelujah. The Bible says, though, in Hebrews chapter number 12, if you do wrong and God does not whip you, it means you're a bastard and not his child. If you're God's child, you know what the Bible says? It says he will scourge you. Amen. And you say, well, I'm backslid and I'm not living for the Lord right now. I'm not serving God like I used to, and everything seems to be going pretty well in my life. Yeah, but he hasn't come yet. Okay? You haven't stood before the judgment seat of Christ yet. Your works have not been tried yet. You haven't been examined yet. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. You are going to give account for everything you've done in this body that God gave you, with this salvation that God gave you, with this Bible that God gave you, with this knowledge that God gave you. All right, now I'm going to say something. If you don't live for the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, if you don't live for Jesus if I don't live for Jesus with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, this Bible teaching church that we're in right now, that you maybe you thank God for it, you're going to wish you never walked through that door at the judgment seat of Christ, because the Lord said those people over there at that church downtown, those people that don't know the difference between a Bible and a comic book, they're going to have a hard time at the judgment, but not as hard a time as those people that knew what they were supposed to be doing and didn't do it. That's what he said. He said they knew the Lord's will. They knew what he required. God has committed much to you and me. God has entrusted you and me with a great deal of knowledge and understanding and ability. And he's going to ask us what we did with it. Jesus told those, he talked about those talents. He said, I gave a man 10 talents, and he used them, so I gave him 10 more. And I gave a man 5 talents, he used those properly, so I gave him 5 more. I gave a man 1 talent, he didn't use it, he buried it. So I took it away from him, gave it to somebody else. Now, thank God, we are saved forever. We've got eternal life. And there will be no pride in heaven. There will be no boasting. There will be no self-exaltation one above another. But you know, I don't understand all this stuff. God didn't, he didn't tell us but just enough about what happened before to understand what's going on now. All this stuff about the in-between times and all that kind of stuff. The Lord didn't tell you about that because, it doesn't matter right now. Okay? The Lord tells us what we need to know right now. But I know one thing. If you had a choice, now you think about this. I'm not talking about in the body of flesh. I'm not talking about with Adam's sin nature. Let's talk about the other side of the rapture. You've got a glorified body, sin nature, it's all gone. You're like Christ, fully and completely. Would you rather be an angel down here keeping cars from going in the ditch, or a seraphim around the throne of God in the Lord's presence continually? Now, I don't think those angels are complaining. They'd sure rather be there than in a lake of fire. But Jesus taught something about those disciples. He had 500 believers. He had 120 disciples. He had 70 servants. He had 12 apostles. And he had 3 that went with him into the inner chamber. Every one of those believers got to see him after his resurrection. Some of them got to sit with him around the campfire and eat a meal with him that he prepared. An intimate, personal fellowship with our Lord. And so, friends, what I'm trying to show you is that forever, that's a long time. And you can have a casual acquaintance with Jesus as Savior now, and that's what you're going to have with him for eternity. Or you can have an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus now, and that's what you'll have with him in eternity. The Bible says that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. I can't make myself a place in heaven. It's up to the Lord. If Jesus doesn't take me, I don't get in. Okay? New Jerusalem, that's a big place. Big city. 1,500 miles square at the base. I'd rather live next door to Jesus than 1,500 miles away. Anywhere in that city, I'll be glad to be there. But I want to be just as close to the Lord as I can possibly be. I don't want him to be passing me on the street and say, son, glad you're here. Glad you trusted me. No, I want to be the one who's walking with him, arm in arm, as he says those words. So you understand what I'm saying. We're here such a little short while, and we're there forever. And we could go there today. We need to be faithful, and we need to be wise. I've got a sneaking suspicion that I've got some stripes coming, though. Don't you? And I'm not talking about stripes, military stripes on my shoulder. I'm talking about beatings, stripes. Okay? I'd like to minimize that as much as possible. See, I had an earthly father, just like you. My father, he was a disciplinarian. He was going to be the head of his household, and he was going to be the master. And so there were some rules, his rules. And whether I liked him or not, whether I agreed with him or not, if I violated his rules, I was his son, and I got stripes. I didn't get one of these modern spankings that leaves no trace. I got stripes that you could take a picture of. And, you know, he believed that God prepared a place on the human body that was good for more than just sitting, because it could take quite a bit of punishment without breaking any bones. But if you moved, that wasn't his fault that where those stripes landed. And it hurt. If you put your hand back there, that hurts a lot more. That hurts a lot more. Now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God gave you fathers to whip you when you disobeyed, to teach you something about himself. That's what he said in the Bible. He said, I gave you your father to whip you, to teach you that you can't do wrong and get away with it once you become my child. Amen. You say, why do you think that people have gotten so wicked in this world? Well, I believe it's because of the goodness and the mercy of God. They do wrong, and God didn't punish them. And so they do wrong again, and God doesn't punish them. And they do wrong a third time, and the wrath of God doesn't fall, and the lightning doesn't hit them before, you know, coming from heaven, and they get the idea from that that they can just live like the devil and they'll get away with it forever and ever. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. And if you think that because you've backslidden and God hadn't gotten you yet, that means he doesn't care, you're wrong. If you think you can quit serving him and quit living for him and quit being what he wants you to be, and just because your house and your home and your family hasn't fallen apart yet, you think that God doesn't care, you're wrong. Because he said there is a day of accounting. According to the Bible, there are only two things you've got to do. You must be born again. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's scripture. Okay? So don't think that you've accomplished anything or gotten away with anything just yet. You better wait and see how it turns out. You may have built a church of 500 soul-winning people, and yet you get to heaven, and you'll hear God say, yeah, well, that was pretty good, but you remember when you were 22 and I called you to go out there to the African mission field, and you chose not to? Remember that one? Amen. See, it's not what we do. It's what God gave us to do. Being faithful and wise to do what we were told to do until he comes again. Amen. You say, let's talk about that rapture again. Please. Not what's on the other side. Let's not talk about this judgment anymore. See, we get so excited. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he's coming. He's going to take us to heaven. Yeah, that's wonderful. But you know, the first thing you're going to do in heaven is you're going to change your clothes. You're going to take off this earth suit, this flesh, and you're going to put on a new incorruptible body. And then you're going to start reviewing the record of your life. Your life. Okay? You're going to get to see the time when you said, Lord, I'll serve you. If you get me out of this, I'll serve you. If you get me through this, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Yeah, he's going to remind you. Did you do it? Okay. You're going to hear it again. He's going to play that back. Oh, yes, it was room 302 at the hospital that night that Christian brother came in there to talk to you. Do you remember what you told him? You said, pray for me, and if God gets me well, I'll be in church for the rest of my life serving him. Remember that? No, Lord, I don't remember saying that. Well, I got it right here on tape. Let's listen. Amen. Faithful and wise. If you're not faithful, you're not wise. Judgment day is coming. All right, verse number 49. I am come to send fire on earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Okay. Now most of you, you know this already because I've explained it several times before, but you see that word straitened? Notice that it doesn't have a GH in the middle of the word. Okay? If it had a GH, it would mean not crooked or not curved, not deviating from point A to point B. Okay, like a straight line. But that's not what it's talking about. Without the GH, it's talking about a tight place or a narrow place. Okay? A squeeze. Okay? Out here in the Persian Gulf, you get in a ship, you head south, you go out. If you're trying to get out to open sea, you're going to go south, and first place you got to go through is a narrow place called the Strait of Hormuz. Okay, the Strait of Hormuz, which then, it narrows down and then it widens up again, and it becomes the Gulf of Oman, which will then take you out to open sea. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm limited right now. I'm in a body of flesh on planet Earth. I've got to go to that cross and die. That's the baptism he's talking about. Okay, and there's a lot of other things I've got to do before eternity rolls into eternity. But right now, I'm limited. There's certain things I got to do right now. I'm straitened before I can accomplish this baptism of suffering, this dying for sins on the cross. 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Okay, now Jesus is going to do that someday. Someday he is going to establish peace on earth. But that was not the purpose of his first coming when he was straitened, when he was limited in what he could do. He came to die, not to establish peace. He says, I tell you, nay, but rather division. Okay, not peace, but division. The result of his death is going to be division. It has been. We've seen it. Okay, the result of Jesus coming to die for our sins, it has been war. You say, well, what about all these wars that have been fought in the name of religion? I mean, yeah, you read these history books, man, and it's a real wonder that anybody goes to church anymore. All these religious wars, all these people who've been killed in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Holy Mother Church. Jesus said that was going to happen. He warned you that it was going to happen. He came the first time to die for sin, and the result was war. He's going to come the second time waging war. And that will bring peace. You figure that out. He came the first time in peace and brought war. He's coming the second time waging war to bring peace. Strange thing, isn't it? He said in verse 52, for from henceforth there shall be five in one household, in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But don't you wish it wasn't that way? But that's just the way it is. Haven't you ever wondered how it is? You know, this man gets saved, he gets on fire for God, and he's got a wife who doesn't even want to follow Jesus. And this woman over here, she loves God with all her heart, and she's serving him day and night, and she's got a dead knucklehead for a husband. And you always think, you know, why couldn't God put the two wipeouts together and then put the two people that love him and want to serve him, put them together? It seems like that would make a lot more sense. But you've all got your own choice. Okay? You can't get saved for your spouse. You can't get saved for your children. You can't get saved for your in-laws. You can backslide for them. I'm not recommending that. But if you want to avoid waging war in your family, the only way to do that a lot of times is if you backslide. Okay? Or you can live all out for Jesus and risk the consequences. But Jesus' death on the cross for sin resulted in saved souls and broken relationships. Now, I wish that wasn't so, but that's just what he said would happen. So much so that the Bible had to say in one place, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, don't drive them off. He's not encouraging you to do that. But if they depart, it's a result of the cross, and it'll happen. It has happened. I know of cases. do you know what the modern charismatic movement is? I'll tell you what it is. That, you know, along with these mega churches. What that is, it baffles people when you look at how it works. You know, you scratch your head because here they come. They come to town, these charismatic preachers. They put up a building about a year later. And 2 years later, they got 500 people in there. How do they do that? They don't ever mention the cross. That's how. All they mention is get along. And if you got to lay aside every principle, every conviction, every Bible standard, every belief you've got so you can get along, then lay it aside. Our purpose is to get along. Jesus said his purpose is to declare righteousness that's going to split people up. Amen. I'm not giving you license. I'm not giving you liberty. I'm not telling you to do anything wrong. But I'm telling you, don't be surprised if you do everything right and it results in lost friendships and lost family relationships. Don't be surprised if you get to the place where your family, they don't even bother to ask you over for holiday dinner anymore. Don't be surprised if they forget all about inviting you to the family reunion. Don't be surprised if they cringe whenever you show up and wish you were not there. Jesus said that it would be that way. Amen. I wish it wasn't so. If I had my way, my parents would be glad that I'm serving the Lord. My brothers would look forward to my visits, and we'd sit down and study the Bible together. My sisters wouldn't try to avoid having a serious conversation with me for fear of me getting all religious on them. But if I got to lay aside the Bible so that my family will be comfortable around me, they're just going to have to be uncomfortable. And that's what Jesus calls on us to do. So yes, love, but stand. Love, but stand. Okay. Verse 54, he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? So Jesus, he said, you can read the weather, you can read the sky, you know what's happening on the face of the earth. You know that I was born 30 years ago in Bethlehem's manger, just like the Bible said the Messiah would be. You know that the Holy Spirit came on me at the Jordan River, and John the Baptist, the forerunner, announced that I was the Messiah. And you know that no one does these miracles that I do except the Father be with him. You know that I have fulfilled all that the Bible said the Messiah would do. How is it that you don't know who I am? You know why he called them hypocrites? Because they did know who he was. They did know who he was. We've seen that two or three times already in Luke, and it's going to become very clear, clearer and clearer as you get up towards that crucifixion. They knew exactly who he was. They just did not want to submit to his lordship. Verse number 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. What does that have to do with the second coming of Christ? That's what he's talking about. What does this have to do with the Lord coming, looking for faithful service? Right here in the middle of this thing, he starts talking about a law court. He says, if you got any differences to settle with another man, you had better settle them out of court. He says, if you've got any differences to settle with another man, you better settle them out of court, because when you get in there, you might find that you're going to find out that the judge is far more severe. His judgment is far more severe than that man that you have a quarrel with. So you ought to settle with that man out of court, rather than risk facing a judge that might demand more than you're able to pay. Okay, that's what he's saying. So what is the principle here? Now, there's things in this book they don't agree with. People don't agree with. There's things in this Bible that the Lord asks people to do that they do not want to do. You know it's true. You've experienced it yourself. So have I. If you're reading your Bible at all, the truth of the matter is, every one of us, we've got a few little controversies with Jesus. We may not know what they are yet, but if you read this Bible long enough, you're going to find some things that might make you say or think to yourself, well, a better rendering for this passage is probably something else. The original Greek maybe really doesn't say that. And that's one of these. This is just one of those nitpicking things. This doesn't really matter what I just read here. Okay, what I'm saying is there's not one of us who is 100% like Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, you better get in that book and get in that prayer closet and humble yourself and make yourself in agreement with Christ as much as you possibly can. Because when you stand before the judge at the judgment seat of Christ, you might find he's far more demanding than you have led yourself to believe. Amen. You can find preachers in any town that will tell you that the Lord really isn't that strict. You can find other Christians to fellowship with who will tell you that it's really not that important to be all that obedient and all that diligent to the word. But you know what I would do? I would quit seeking the counsel and the opinion of people who were not going to be sitting in the judge's seat. I'd go direct to the judge and find out what he said in his book and try the best that I could to settle out of court. Because I got a day in court. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I'm going to have my day in court. You're going to have your day in court. Best thing to do down here right now while you're walking with Jesus is to see that you can find yourself in agreement with him to the greatest extent possible. Get yourself in agreement with the Lord now. Because when you stand before him at that judgment seat, you might find that he's every bit as strict and more so than mean old nitpicking hard Brother Bob ever led you to believe. I don't think God wrote this Bible just to have something to occupy his time before he created Adam. I think he wrote it down because he meant it. I think he told us these things because he intended for us to do these things. Now, I will stand before the judge. And before the judgment seat of Christ is through, the Lord and I, we will be in perfect agreement. Before we're through, we're gonna see everything his way. Everything. Some of us studied the book of Job a couple years ago. You remember Job kept saying over and over and over again through that book, if I could just get my day in court, if I could just get my day in court, if I could just have God face to face, if I could just tell God how I feel and ask God, what is he doing? That's all I want. I want God right here face to face. That's what I want. I want my day with God. So in Job 38, God shows up. And by the time God finishes asking Job a few questions, in Job 41, Job says, I repent. I abhor myself. I put on sackcloth and ashes, and I shut my mouth. I don't have nothing else to say. You got these people, they think they're going to get up there and tell God a thing or two, give him a piece of their mind. Yeah, right. You're not going to tell him anything except, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're not going to say anything except, I'm sorry. And it's not going to be a laughing matter. Now, when I leave that judgment seat of Christ, I will be in complete agreement with the Lord. My aim right here and now, or rather the Holy Spirit's aim here and now, every godly minister that the Lord gives you here and now, you know what their aim is? To see to it that you are already well on your way to being in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand before him. Our purpose is to reduce the amount of change necessary for you and me to be exactly like Jesus Christ. If you're a preacher, an evangelist, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, whatever capacity you serve teaching this Bible, this Word of God, whenever you open this Bible to teach it, that should be your aim, to get the saved people as much like Jesus Christ as they can be before they stand before him at the judgment seat. Our Bible study, our reading, our searching of the scripture, all of that should be with that desire in mind. Amen. Now, when I leave the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be fully like him. When I get there, it will have already been determined the measure of rule and authority and responsibility that I will be given in his kingdom. That will already have been decided by my faithful, wise service down here right now, up until the day that Jesus Christ comes to get me. Amen. So don't quit. Don't quit now. What if you just missed it by 2 days? What if the Lord's coming on the 27th and not on the 25th. Okay? I always like the story about the fellow that got tired of waiting for the Lord, so he backslid, decided he'd go out and get drunk. He got about three beers in him, popped open the fourth, had it in his hand when the rapture took place. And he met the Lord with a can of beer in his hand and alcohol on his breath. Now, you know, that's just one of those stories. It's an illustration. And it illustrates the point. The point is, wouldn't it be a sad thing to have followed Jesus this long, to quit today and then have to have the Lord come tomorrow? And to have all of eternity to wish that you'd have just served him faithfully one more day. He said, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It could be any time. Could be today. So let's stay on track, if we are on track. And if you've gotten off track, get back on track. When you get home today, get in that prayer closet. And anything that you used to do for God, dust off that used to and get back at it. He's not looking for great results. He's looking for faithful, wise servants. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for opening our eyes a little bit to the importance of being faithful and wise servants. Help us, Lord, to not be quitters. Help us, Lord, to stay on track, to try to earn a place in your kingdom that will get us closer, as close to you as we can possibly be for eternity. Help us, Lord, to be people who love you so much. We're looking for you every day, looking up and expecting you at any moment, so that we'll find ourselves and you'll find us doing exactly what you have called on us to do all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.